Please find again James chapter 1, and we're looking today at verses 2 through 4. And our theme today is what the Bible teaches about suffering, Now, some seem to have the idea that it's possible to get to such a high spiritual plane that we get beyond the difficulties and the problems of this life. I wonder if you have ever heard anyone suggest that. That you can have such a great spiritual experience that it just carries you beyond the difficulties, the sorrows, the sufferings of life. It carries you into a whole new realm. Well, I have to tell you that I cannot find such teaching in Scripture. I find no place in Scripture where we're told that we can get beyond the sufferings and the difficulties of life. I find quite the opposite. I find that even the greatest men and women of the Bible had to suffer. When we hear the word suffering, our minds, I think, immediately gravitate toward Job. My, how Job suffered. And Job was a very godly man, and yet he suffered in a horrendous way. But there are many other names that come to mind, too. I could talk to you about Joseph back in the book of Genesis. You remember how Joseph suffered? He was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, where he was falsely accused and wrongly imprisoned. Yes, that's just a little bit about Joseph. I could talk to you about Moses. My, what Moses had to endure as he led the people of Israel. And we could press the fast forward button and go into the New Testament. And when we think about men in the New Testament who had to suffer greatly, the Apostle Paul comes to mind. Paul over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 mentions 23 different kinds of suffering that he had to endure as he went about his work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I do not find this teaching anywhere in Scripture that it's possible for us in this life to get beyond the difficulties of life. I find, as I said, exactly the opposite. Now, when we talk about this business of suffering, I think that we need to get in mind a basic division. One kind of suffering that comes our way is persecution. And this is suffering that comes to Christians simply because there are people around them who do not like their Christianity. And there are many Christians around the world today who are suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're suffering just because they're Christians. And may I simply say to you that you must not think that this kind of suffering is something that is relegated to the past. No, it's going on today. And I'll go even farther. It's going on right here in the United States of America. There are many today who are very open about their hatred toward Christianity. And Christians today, it seems, are fair game. Christians are constantly being attacked for their faith. I say to you, my friends, that we're going to see more of this in the future, so we might as well get ready for it. But this is one kind of suffering that we must have in mind when we talk about suffering. The suffering that comes to people because of persecution. But there's another kind of suffering, and when we hear the word suffering, I think this is the kind that we usually think about. I'm talking now about what might simply be called life circumstance suffering. I mean, there are circumstances that come to us in the course of living that make life difficult. I'm thinking now about circumstances like sickness. My, how many in our own church family have suffered or are suffering right now because of sickness? And we could also put in this category things like the loss of a loved one. That brings suffering and hardship to us, doesn't it? We could also talk about financial hardship. We could talk about the souring of a relationship, the loss of a friendship, something like that. Well, these are circumstances that come to us in the course of living. And when we hear that word suffering, This is the kind of suffering, I say, that usually comes to mind. By the way, this is the kind of suffering that Job had to endure. Job was going along quite nicely. Everything seemed to be going well. And then you remember all kinds of calamities came upon him. He lost his children, and he lost his possessions, and he lost his own health. And so Job got a crash course, we might say, in this kind of suffering. And this is the kind of suffering that I suggest to you that James had in mind when he wrote the verses of our text. He begins there in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." James does not say, if you fall into various trials. No. James says, when you fall into various trials. And so James was facing here something that you and I should all be aware of, and that is, it's only a matter of time before suffering comes our way. If you're not suffering right now, enjoy this time, but get ready. There's going to be something come along that's going to make life difficult for you. There's going to be something come along that's going to introduce an element of harshness and unpleasantness into your life. And so James says not when, or not if. He does not say if you suffer various trials. He says when you fall into various trials. It's not a question of whether we will suffer. That's a given. It's merely a question of how are we going to respond when suffering comes our way. Now, I want to ask you to think with me today about three things. I've got 3 points in this sermon, and you listen for the 3 points as we go along, okay? Now, the first thing is we need to distinguish between the kind of suffering that we bring upon ourselves and the kind of suffering that God brings upon us. Now, I know that this is not popular, ladies and gentlemen, but I've gotten used to being unpopular, so I'm not going to be put off by this being unpopular. There is such a thing as the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. You find this in Galatians chapter 6, but it's also in other passages of Scripture as well. Over there in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." He says, if you try to get around this law, you're just thumbing your nose in the face of God. And he says, that's not going to work. "Be not deceived. God's not mocked." And here it is, "For whatsoever man sows, that he will also reap." And that law of sowing and reaping is still in effect, ladies and gentlemen. And because it's still in effect, I want to say to you that there are sufferings that we bring upon ourselves. And I'm telling you now to distinguish between the sufferings that we bring upon ourselves and the sufferings that God brings upon us. Now, you may be saying, well, what are you talking about here when you refer to sufferings we bring upon ourselves? Well, let me put it to you like this. If you abuse your body in this life, you're going to pay a price for that. You're going to reap consequences. If this is your sowing, you abuse your body, this is going to be your reaping. You're going to have your health deteriorate. You're going to bring some unpleasant consequences your way. And if you go around abusing other people, if that's your sowing, this is going to be your reaping. You're going to have difficulties in your relationships if this is the way you go about living. And so here's what I want to say to you at this point, and I think it is so very important that you must not blame God for suffering that you have brought upon yourself. Now, the Apostle Peter makes this very clear in his first letter. He says to his readers, make sure that if you're suffering persecution, it's not because of something that you have done to earn that. Make sure that if you're suffering persecution, it's not because you have done something to bring it your way. And there are many today who have brought suffering into their lives. And here's what I want to say to you. As a pastor, for lo these many years, I have had lots and lots of people ask me this question: why is God allowing this to happen to me? And I'm sure on many occasions when people have put that question to me, there must have been astonishment that showed itself in my face. The astonishment must have registered in my countenance. Because when they said that to me, the thing that I was thinking about was what they had done to bring that kind of suffering into their lives. And here they were blaming God for the consequences of their own actions. And I'm telling you, my friends, that you should not blame God for what you yourself are responsible for. And if you make bad choices, you're going to suffer evil consequences. That's another way of stating the law of sowing and reaping. If you make bad choices, you're going to suffer evil consequences. And when those evil consequences begin to pour in, don't blame God for them. Don't blame God for them. If you've made bad choices, you're the one who's responsible for those evil consequences. And what I have found over the years, much to my aggravation and much to my frustration, is that there are lots and lots of people who want pastors to change their reaping while they themselves are not willing to change their sowing. And I want you to understand, my friends, that there is no pastor on God's earth who can change your reaping if you're not willing to change your sowing. You're going to reap exactly what you sow. But there are lots of people who want to make bad choices, and then when the consequences begin to pour in, they want somebody to come along and wave a magic wand and make those bad consequences go away. Listen, it doesn't work that way. And so when we come to this business of suffering, we need to distinguish between the kind of suffering that we bring upon ourselves and the kind of suffering that God brings upon us. Now, suppose someone says, "Well, Pastor, so far as I know, I am not making bad choices, and yet I still have this suffering that has come my way. So far as I know, I'm having these difficult circumstances apart from any bad choices that I have made. What about my suffering? I've been trying to live for the Lord, and I've been trying to make good choices. And even though I've been trying to live for the Lord and make good choices, I have all these harsh circumstances pouring in upon me." Well, I have a couple of things to say to you. And we come now to the second part of the sermon. I have asked you to distinguish between suffering that we bring upon ourselves and suffering that the Lord brings upon us. Let me say now in the second place that the Lord always brings sufferings upon us for a good purpose. He always brings sufferings upon us for a good purpose. I want to tell you today, if you're suffering and life is difficult for you, and so far as you know, it's not the result of any choices you have made, that you can rest in this, that God is at work in the midst of your difficulties. God is at work in the midst of your suffering. And yes, I checked again. I didn't want to get up and preach this sermon without having this knowledge. I checked again, and Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. I didn't want to be standing up here preaching this sermon if God had suddenly pulled Romans 8:28 out of the Bible, but he has not. At least it's still in my Bible. I dare say it's still in your Bible. And you know what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, those who are the called according to His purpose. And it may be today that you can't point your finger at any evil consequences that are pouring into your life because of bad choices you have made, but you're still suffering. Take refuge in knowing that your Father is at work in the midst of your suffering. And take refuge in knowing that He has your best interest at heart. And nothing comes your way, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, nothing comes in my way that does not pass through our Father's hands. Nothing comes our way that doesn't pass through our Father's hands. Now, I know the last several years, it's been rather popular in certain circles to say, well, God is sitting there in heaven and God would like to stop bad things from happening, but he can't do that. He wants to spare his children their suffering, but there are some things that are just too difficult for God. Now you're scaring me. Now you're frightening me. If you tell me that there are things, circumstances that are pouring into my life that have somehow gotten around God, now I have reason for concern. Let me take my stand on the teaching of the Bible that nothing comes my way but what the Lord God does not allow. Nothing comes my way that He does not allow. Everything passes through His hands before it comes to me. I mentioned a while ago the story of Joseph back there in the Old Testament. And you know about the story of Joseph, don't you? You know the suffering that he had. I mentioned the three major forms that his suffering took. He was hated by his brothers. And then he was falsely accused down there in Egypt. And he was wrongly imprisoned. And for the longest time, if Joseph had been asked, Joseph, explain here what God is doing in your life through all this suffering. For the longest time, I suggest Joseph might have been mystified. He might very well have responded, well, I can't begin to tell you what God is doing in my life. I can't begin to tell you. But it all became clear. Now, you understand the problem that we have, don't you? When suffering begins to pour in upon us, we want God to send along the explanation for the suffering at the same time that we're suffering. At the same time we've got difficulties, we want God to give an explanation. We want it signed and sealed and delivered. This is the reason you're going through these circumstances. Doesn't work that way, does it? For the longest time, Joseph didn't have a clue as to what God was doing in his life, but eventually it all became clear. And you remember what he said to his brothers there after Jacob, their father, had died. In the last chapter of the book of Genesis, Joseph said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I can tell you, when they threw him into that slimy pit, Joseph didn't have a clue. Joseph didn't know that he was going to be raised to second in authority next to Pharaoh himself in Egypt. Joseph didn't know there's going to be a famine that would cause nations from all over to come to Egypt for help. Joseph didn't know that this was God's way to bring Israel down there to Egypt. All of it was part of God's plan. And ladies and gentlemen, this God has plans. And your sufferings are part of God's plans. Now, I just ask you to believe that. It's often been put like this by preachers down through the years. When you cannot trace God's hand, you can trust His heart. And that's really the teaching of Romans 8:28, isn't it? God's heart is one that is set on the good of His people and the glory of His name. And right now, you're looking at your circumstances. You're looking at your difficulties. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, I can't figure out how these hardships, these trials, these circumstances are for my good. I can't see it. The Bible doesn't say that you will see it right away. The Bible just tells you to trust. Trust even when you don't understand. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I wish that I could trust what you're telling me to trust. You're telling me to trust the heart of God. You're telling me to believe that God has my good at heart, that God has my best interest at heart, even while all these circumstances seem to be against me. How can I trust the heart of God? And it's something that I have said to you so many times before, I think it bears repeating. And that is, you trust the heart of God. You know the heart of God. Not because your circumstances are all just splendid and wonderful. When you want to discover the heart of God towards you, you don't consult your circumstances. You're going to have circumstances sometimes that are going to scream at you and say, God's against you, God's against you, God's against you. When you want to know the heart of God towards you, you don't look at your circumstances. You look at the cross of Calvary. And that's where God revealed His heart of love for His people. And when your circumstances seem to be against you, what you must do is look back to the cross and say, there's where God revealed His heart of love for me. And I don't care how my circumstances are going these days. I am going to stake my faith here that God loves me, because if He did not love me, He would never have put His Son on the cross to die in my stead. Now, God has purposes in our suffering. What are some of God's purposes in allowing His people to suffer? Well, Psalm 119 and verse 67 gives us one purpose. There the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He says, my suffering taught me to live more for the Lord. My suffering taught me to obey. God may be allowing suffering to come into your life so that you will be more careful about this matter of obedience. God does chastise His children. Read Hebrews chapter 12 sometime, and you'll see that being brought out there. God sometimes allows us to suffer so that we may just demonstrate our faith in Him. You realize, brothers and sisters in Christ, that unbelievers are always observing Christians, and they're always drawing conclusions about Christianity on the basis of what they see in Christians. And sometimes God puts His people through difficulties so that unbelievers can see them suffering in those difficulties in a wonderful Christ-like way. And as they suffer in the right way, unbelievers are sometimes convinced of the truth of Christianity. They're made to say there must be something to this Christianity business. Look, he's not just living for the Lord when everything's going okay. He's living for the Lord even though his circumstances are very harsh and very trying. God always allows suffering, as I have said previously, to bring glory to himself. Now, how does God get glory out of suffering? Over here, someone who has been going through, let's say, a very serious illness. And now here's the testimony of this person. This person says, you know, if it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was with me, if I did not have the consciousness, if I did not have the conviction that the Lord is with me, I don't think that I would have been able to bear this suffering. But I have sensed the presence of the Lord. And that's the testimony now of the Christian. And now guess what? God has been glorified. God's been given the glory in that situation. And here's a person over here. He's going through harsh circumstances. And he says, the thing that has sustained me in the midst of these circumstances are the wonderful promises of God. I don't think I would have made it if I had not been able just to open my Bible and find promises from God. But in fact, I have done that. I have opened my Bible and I've found all kinds of promises. And now God has been glorified, because here's a Christian that is giving testimony to God's faithfulness to His promises. God's always working in the midst of our circumstances to bring glory to Himself. And so I'm just asking you to believe that when suffering comes your way, that it hasn't gotten around God. I want you to believe that when suffering comes your way, God is not sitting in heaven saying, oops, How did that happen? Look down there, brother so-and-so is suffering. He's not supposed to be suffering. Now, we have our computer foul-ups, and people today will talk about how they've got incompetent staff. God doesn't have any computer foul-ups, and God doesn't have any incompetent staff in heaven. And I tell you, God is not sitting in heaven in shock and surprise over your circumstances. And I just ask you to believe that these circumstances have come your way from a Father's hand and from a Father's heart, and that God has revealed His heart for you by putting His Son there on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want to add just one other thing here as we bring this to a conclusion, this question. What does the Bible teach about suffering? I have told you that we need to distinguish between suffering we bring upon ourselves and suffering God brings upon us. And then I have said to you that when God brings suffering upon us, it's always for our good and for His glory. God's always got a purpose. And now I thank God that I can wrap this up by just emphasizing one of the things that the Bible emphasizes so very much, and that is that there's coming a day when our suffering is going to end. And it's going to end, people of God, in heaven. It's going to end in heaven. And the Bible talks about how heaven is going to be a place where we'll not suffer any longer. Tears are going to be wiped away. All sorrow will be gone. Death itself will have died. And this is what awaits the children of God in heaven. Oh, the Bible constantly tells us not to get so intoxicated with life on this earth that we forget about how glorious heaven is. And the impression I get from being around a lot of Christians today is, well, if you have to leave this world, I guess heaven's the next best place. Well, my friends, heaven's not the next best place. Heaven is the best place. And we need to learn to join the Apostle Paul, who said over there in Philippians chapter 1, that departing and being with Christ, that's best of all. And God's not cheating you when He takes you home to heaven. He's blessing you with the greatest blessing that He's got to bestow. So if you're in the midst of suffering, lift up your eyes and look to that glorious day in heaven when your suffering will be over. I thank God for the words of the Apostle Paul over in Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And by the way, when we finally come home to heaven, God is going to explain then all of our sufferings, and they'll all make perfect sense. You want your explanation? You'll get it. You won't get it as soon as you want, but you'll get it. And I fall back on those words that I love so much and I've used so often. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. And here's the good part. We'll understand it better by and by. You read now this book, the Word of God, and God will finally read to you in heaven the book of His providence, which will explain to you why you had to suffer. And it will all make perfect sense. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, help us even when we don't understand to trust. Help us, Father, to know that it's our business to love You and to serve You even when our circumstances are not what we would have them to be. Lord, help us not just to be fair weather Christians, just loving the Lord and serving the Lord while things are going okay, but help us to testify to unbelievers around us by loving You and serving You even when our circumstances are harsh. Father, do your work this day in our hearts. To the glory of your name, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.